Genesis 3, I want you to look again. This wonderful chapter, powerful chapter, and notice the very familiar temptation that Satan utilized against Eve. Verse 1, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, well, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. I want to speak this morning on what is the single greatest device or tactic or temptation Satan uses and has ever used in the history of man. If you're here today and you think maybe that sounds like hyperbole on my part, well, we use the word greatest or biggest or the strongest because for one thing, it was the very first tactic he ever used. And for another, it devastated Lucifer himself before it was that very first tactic. And then also, it was the one device and temptation that led to the greatest, the worst result, which is death and separation from God. To this very day, this utterly destructive enticement remains the most common universal weakness of man's heart. When Paul said in 2 Corinthians 2:11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices, you can be sure that this desire was well known by that very apostle. Indeed, in Romans 7, when Paul listed the very purpose of the law of the Ten Commandments, it was this specific temptation that he attached personally to his own heart. It is subtle. It is deceptive. And it is ever present. But for the child of God who holds the shield of faith in the Word of God, it is also weakened and quenchable, and it is defeatable. And so it is that I hope you'll listen very carefully. I'm going to title today's message with an unusual word. It's an actual word that was actually added to the Oxford English Dictionary in 2013. It is the word FOMO, F-O-M-O. It's a noun that describes perfectly what every one of us in this room continues to battle as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for your word. And we are thankful that we can always go back to the book of Genesis, to the beginning of all things, to our foundation, and be reminded of so many paradigms of truth. This included, speak to our hearts, please. May all distractions be cast aside. Help us to open our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Many of you, I am sure, are familiar by now with an entirely new phenomenon that has been the subject of numerous new studies and psychological disciplines. FOMO. I first read about FOMO back in 2004, and of course, practically living now in various hospitals and doctor's offices since last March, you read a lot of otherwise ignored medical and psychology journals and also out-of-date Time magazines and so on in doctor's offices. And I've noticed several times this idea of FOMO has popped up. Most of the recent studies blame the increase in FOMO on social media, Facebook, Instagram, Pinterest, and so on. And that's not without some merit, even though social media is not the cause and is not the source. See, FOMO was originally an acronym. It stands for the fear of missing out. In modern terms, it's this uneasy and sometimes this all-consuming feeling that you are missing out on what your neighbors or your friends or other family members are doing or are acquiring. One of the very main reasons for the huge explosion of social media itself, its secret sauce, so to speak, is that people are compelled, in fact, some are even addicted, to constantly going back and checking on Facebook and Instagram just to feel as if they're in the loop. To feel as if they're connected on all the important and all the hot stuff that's going on in the world. The problem is, when trying to soothe their fear of missing out, they go and they check on Facebook only to find that somebody they know or are related to just posted a whole bunch of pictures of a sunset in Maui, or a selfie in Paris, a hike in the Amazon rainforest, or a fancy dinner at the Ritz-Carlton with one of their former best friends. And that causes them to close it and then go out and manufacture some unrealistic awesomeness of their own. Hashtag no filter. Some unbelievably fun, even spiritual experience, swimming next to dolphins or something. Now, they knew they couldn't afford that excursion with the dolphins, and they knew they didn't even really like the occasion because the whole thing was staged and the dolphin was sick or whatever. But when they posted it, you don't see or hear any of that. Consequently, long before the Maui people see their awesomeness, some struggling mom up in Georgia sees it and instantly feeds her own FOMO, her own fear of missing out. So she's off to take pictures of the mountains, even though it's a 3-hour drive. You see, it's a cycle. And not surprisingly, it's led to an entirely new focus in the realm of psychology and all of its pathologies. Interesting how I've read recently that so many studies concluded that 3/4 of all American adults are being paralyzed, somewhat affected, or even depressed because of this cycle of their fear of missing out. Now, folks, I mentioned that it was a new phenomenon, but that's only true with the word itself. It's nothing new. In the old days, for example, before internet even existed, Agnes got on the telephone and dialed up Mildred and said, "Well, did you hear that the Millers got a brand new 1957 Cadillac Eldorado?" And Mildred says, "I know. That's because Bob got a promotion and they're all going to Vegas this summer." And Agnes thinks, "I've always wanted to go to Vegas." FOMO's nothing new. In fact, earlier we alluded to Paul's own admission to this attack 2,000 years ago. He was talking in Romans 7 about the law and what the law revealed about man's heart. And while he could have mentioned any number of Moses' injunctions, he got very personal and he said, "I had not known sin. I had not known sin, for I had not known coveting, except the law had said, 'Thou shalt not covet.'" Well, did you know that Paul had a problem with envy, with jealousy, with covetousness? Well, actually, yes, I did know it, because you know what? We all do. And not just today, and not just in the 1950s, and not just at the time of Paul, because the truth is, you have to go all the way back to our text. You have to go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, and you will see Satan attacked Eve with the fear of missing out. He told the woman, "Not only are you missing on the experience and the taste of that one tree, but you're missing out on all of the knowledge and the deity that that tree provides you." And of course, as we noted earlier, it was Lucifer's own FOMO, think about it, that caused him to fall from heaven itself. "I wonder what it's like to be as God." So that, note this, the fear of missing out is a deceitful, diabolical, debilitating, and destructive force in carnal man. And you know what else? It is a guaranteed path to unhappiness and misery. But not for everyone. Not everybody falls for the devil's lies, and that's because they embrace the truth that Jesus said shall make you free. And what is the truth that destroys the fear of missing out? What's the remedy? What's the antidote against this FOMO? Well, what Satan said to Eve was to plant this idea in her head that regardless of what she had, God had more, and he was keeping it to himself, and she was missing out. You know, Satan always exploits this notion that what we have is not enough. But what's the truth? What's the reality this morning for every single child of God? The reality is three things. The first one you'll notice is, number one, that God's will God's will, whatever it is enough. Verse 1, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Of course, he didn't say that. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now, folks, maybe you've noticed before the very first thing that Eve does in response to Lucifer's initial lie and his attack is make the will of God feel more restrictive than it truly was. In fact, actually more restrictive and less glorious. You see the words in verse 3 when she said, neither, she said, God says, neither shall ye touch it. Not only did God not say that, he doesn't say that. He also didn't say what she claimed when she left out a very important word in verse 2. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. Here's what God actually said in his will for their lives. Back in verse 8, same chapter. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and a river went out of Eden to water the garden. And from thence it was parted and became into four heads. This is the will of God. Verse 11, the name of the first is Pison. That's Remo's Italian river, amen. The name of the first is Pison. That is it which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good. There is delium and onyx and stone. And now you get the point. This place is beautiful. It's perfect. It's amazing. It's God's will. He says in verse 16, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Freely? I wonder why Eve left that word out. She left the word freely out, but then she also added the more restrictive language. And you know what? It's subtle. But Satan wanted Eve to believe that somehow she was missing out. Even though, note this, all of creation was theirs. What? Freely to enjoy. The devil pointed to one area as proof that God's will is unfair. You know what? This modern notion of fairness and justice in our society might be the most corrosive thing in our entire history. It's going to doom our nation. It's not fair that certain people can't join the military. It's not fair that she has more than she has. It's not fair that women can't pastor. Do you realize that when Paul wrote the word of God about pastoring, that he also said 99.9% of all men can't pastor as well? That's not fair. And as far as the military, I can't join the military. I'm too old or something. I'm not allowed to play golf on the LPGA. It's not fair. So, Pastor, you can play it on the men's tour. No, I can't, because I can't shoot par in those courses. That's not fair. These 20-year-old protesters that I see shouting about fairness and justice all the time. What do we want? Justice. When do we want it? Now. They don't want justice now. The ground's going to open up and swallow them like the sons of Korah. Justice now? You know, way back in my 20s, I came to the true realization that as a sinner, what I deserved was hellfire. And anything that I get or acquire or have that's better than hell is more than I deserve. Now think about that for a moment. I remember right after becoming pastor here, I decided to introduce my family to the famous Jungle Queen, you know, the riverboat, down in Lauderdale. Every Floridian has been on the Jungle Queen at least once. Am I right? cruise down the Venice of America, Millionaire's Row, where you can covet. Get on the tropical isle with all those welfare monkeys. There's like four generations of monkeys that have never had to do anything for food. They just get it and just they're nasty. That was in 1987, and the church had this car that they owned, sort of a church staff car. It had a little hole in the floorboard, and so all the heat from the engine just came through that, and all the heat from the Florida summer road just came right through and just in your lap and your face. So I said, let's take that car. So we took that car, and we're motoring down I-95, and we're almost there, and the car broke down right on a little overpass in Broward County. It was hot, and it was just getting hotter. I got out, and I checked under the hood, and I kicked a few tires. Trucks and cars are flying by, and after a while, a tow truck pulls in out of nowhere. Those guys can smell a wounded car like vultures in the sky, right? And you know what? He only had one question. He didn't say, how are you doing? Y'all folks okay? He had one question. Here was his question. Do you have a credit card? Well, we were dying on the highway, so yeah, I had a credit card. He hitched up the car and he said, I'll have to tow you about 15 miles to a shop. I don't want to leave you here so you guys can ride with me. And so all four of us, little Andy, little Rick, Louise and I, we cram into this guy's old tow truck. Now, not only are we going to miss out on the welfare monkeys and the billionaires' homes, but my entire paycheck, in those days I was making $25,000 a year, my whole paycheck is going to a tow company in a repair shop. So I'm sitting there and sweat is pouring. We're crammed in this little tow truck, and the boys think that the tow truck is way cooler than Dad's Jungle Queen. Louise is quietly melting over there, and I'm grumbling out loud. This is ridiculous. Why didn't I take the little Honda? This is dumb. I can't believe this. And finally, Louise looks over at me and she says, Jim, stop. She said, it's better than hell, isn't it? I said, hey, no using my own sermons against me, ever. But actually, I was smitten because it was better than I deserve. I just want what's coming to me. I want what I deserve. No, you don't. And neither do I. The will of God for any Christian is enough. It's more than enough. And if you're a believer here this morning, and you're a child of the living God, let me tell you something, you're not missing out. The devil wants to dangle something in front of you that's outside of God's will. And he thinks, he's telling you, you're missing out. Young people, this world has nothing to offer you. The fear of missing out, nope, because number one, the will of God is enough. The second thing you'll notice, number two, is that the word of God is enough. Notice what happens in verse 3. But the fruit of the tree, which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it. She added, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. You see, folks, Satan wanted Eve to believe that there was something more for her. He goes on to say, for God, verse 5, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, your eyes will be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Satan wanted Eve to believe that there was something more for her out there than just, quote, what God has said. In fact, he flat out told her that by only listening to the word of God, there's a lot of wonderful spiritual knowledge she's missing out on. Hath God said? Well, let me tell you what others have said. And her fear of missing out on something else caused her to yield. What's it say in verse 6? When she saw that it was a tree to, quote, make one wise. When she thought there was more than God's word for her and for her enjoyment, she didn't want to miss out. Give me some of that Deepak Chopra, Joseph Smith, Ron Hubbard, Dalai Lama, extra biblical revelation stuff. Not me, folks. You know, when I hear these people talk about some guru's lecture that you had to pay $10,000 to attend, Some famous, mysterious guru and all these wealthy people got to go listen, and the famous went to, and how it, quote, blew their minds. Or some hidden wisdom that they heard in some exclusive enclave, and they say, oh, you missed it. Yeah, I don't feel like I've missed anything. Peter said that in the Bible, we as believers have, quote, all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Everything. Christians aren't missing out because they don't get to go to the Bilderberg conferences or the Sea Island Confab or the Teleflora Tech meeting or the Founders Fund. We're not missing out. See, but Pastor, all the great minds in the world are there. There's Tim Cook and Bill Gates and Stephen Hawking and Warren Buffett. I don't care if it's Jimmy Buffett. I'm not missing out. They're missing out. And as long as they ignore the infallible and perfect and preserved Word of God, they will always miss out. One of the physicians asked me, a few days ago, he said, I know that when you get a diagnosis like this out of nowhere and you and your family are faced with it minute after minute, day after day, it completely changes your perspective, doesn't it? And I looked at him and I said, no. He was taken aback. I said, it doesn't change my perspective at all. I'm just reminded of my perspective. Folks, these things don't change a Christian's mindset, a perspective. It just makes you more grateful for it. It clarifies it. Because my perspective comes from here, and it has always come from here. You see, the Word of God enlightens the mind and the heart. The Word of God answers the questions. It reveals the future. It opens our eyes. The only people who are missing out are those who do not have a lamp under their feet and a light under their path. And let me just add that for every believer in this room, it is your great calling and duty to take the lamp to them and show them the truth and the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The will of God is enough. The Word of God is enough. And then thirdly, I want you to notice, and finally, the wonder of God is enough. Look at verse 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. That sounds familiar. You know why? Because it happened before. It happened every day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Can you imagine the voice of God and the presence of God right there in the garden? As we noted, the Bible says Adam walked with God in the cool of the day. That was glory. That was wonder. And yet somehow, Satan convinced them that it wasn't enough. That in fact, there's something they're missing out on. That something, in Lucifer's words, was what they themselves could somehow be gods. And the fear of missing out on that Pinterest, Facebook fantasy led to the fall. You know, the devil's a liar, and we all know this. But his relentless repetition of lies through this world system, all the media, all the universities, his relentless barrage of lying, we know he's a liar, can eventually lead a believer to doubt. In the case of Eve, she saw, she coveted, she took. And yes, by using the fear of somehow missing out, Satan still wants people to see and then to covet. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians, you'll recall, he called them carnal and babes in Christ. He said that one of the most childish things that they were doing was, quote, comparing themselves among themselves, which is not wise. Instead of looking at the eternal God and his eternal wonder and their own eternal life, they were childishly comparing and then afraid of missing out on the fashion of this world. And Paul said, don't you know you have all things? Don't you know all things? That all things are yours and they're yours forever? Back in my youth director days, I used to use a familiar timeline illustration. Sometimes I do on the dry erase board to the teenagers that I teach in high school. And much like Francis Chan's rope, I used it to remind young people of how fleeting life is. A few weeks ago, I thought about it again, but in a completely different light. I want you to imagine, Annie, you're going to help me real quick. I want you to imagine, just start walking that way, that this rope is eternity. Actually, imagine that this rope goes on. What are you doing, Annie? Let me double up here. There you go. Imagine that this rope goes on forever and ever and ever. Keep walking, Annie. Keep going. Keep going. Keep going. Two more steps. You'll be fine. All right. Don't let me down, Andy. Imagine this rope goes on forever. It's eternity. Right here, this little part, is time. You know, God put time into eternity. And you're in the midst of it. Thank you, Andy. You can drop it and then have a seat. Now imagine this. Imagine this is your life, this little dot right here. That's your life in time, in eternity. I want you to hear this carefully. Why would a Christian, this is your brief time on earth, and you have all of eternity in front of you. Why are believers so consumed with this part? So tiny, like those carnal Corinthians. Oh, I can't miss out on this party, or I'll be depressed. I can't. I have a fear of missing out on this little club right here, just a part of the part of this part. They're afraid of missing out on this achievement or this award. I just saw what so-and-so did on vacation right there, and I got to do better. Folks, what do you mean? You're going to do better forever and ever and ever. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God. And all these things, they'll be added unto you. You look at this. You look at the glory and the wonder of the eternal God. Beloved, you're not going to miss out on anything. And honestly, this has always been a Christian's perspective. Sometimes we just need clarity and focus and the reminder that God's will is enough. That God's word is enough. That God's wonder is enough. And that shield of faith will quench all the fiery darts of the devil. Father, bless the invitation. We recommit ourselves to you today. And Lord, on this Lord's Day morning, we testify that you are enough. That your word and your will and your way and your wonder is enough for today and tomorrow and all of eternity. And may we not lose sight of that. May Satan not rob us of the truth that has made us free. And for those in this room, Lord, that you're speaking to even now, help them, strengthen them, open their eyes, their heart, to the glory and the blessing and the wonder of living in the center of your will. Bless the invitation to that end, Lord, please, in Jesus' precious name, amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.